about God. And so the readings obviously are a very visual picture in the Old Testament of oncoming judgment for Israel. And Jesus then in the New Testament telling us the story to help us to see what God is like. So pictures help illustrate things. Now, those of you who know me, I'm a maths teacher in my day-to-day job. And I thought we'd start with a bit of maths, a few pictures in math. This is exciting. So this we have is a straight line. Hopefully you can all see that's a straight line. Now, in maths, we have this straight line graphs. Now, the key idea with straight lines is you need to understand what the gradient is. Now, in layman's terms, the gradient is basically the positive or negative. And a positive gradient is when it goes up to the right. So this is an example of a positive gradient, because it goes up to the right. Can we have the next slide, please? And you'll be curious to know a negative gradient is when it goes down to the right. Now, some people, you know, students really struggle. There's a method for working out the gradient. It's pretty straightforward. And students are generally pretty good at it. But one thing that they struggle with is they forget, well, is that negative? Is it positive? I go down to, I go across one, I go up to, you know, which way? Now, there is a helpful way to visualize it. So can I have a next slide, please? This is a capital N. N stands for negative. Now, look at the bit of the N that goes diagonally down. Which way does it go? It goes down to the right. I've got an arrow to demonstrate. You can see that is my great, technological skills. I put that arrow. It's dreadful. I'm sorry, but you get the idea. That's a really helpful picture that a lot of students find really helpful. How do I know it's a negative gradient? Well, think of the letter N, because it goes down to the right. Capital N goes down to the right. Similarly, a negative gradient goes down to the right. So that's the picture I use. And the second picture I use is quite different. At GCSE and A-level, there's quite a common topic is vectors. And to really get to grips with vectors, you need to understand what a vector is. And for some reason, me telling students what a vector is, they don't seem to retain it so well. But watching this video, which is what I do now, is a one-minute clip. It's this clip from Despicable Me. They generally find more helpful to remember. So we're just going to watch about 30 seconds of it.
I'm applying for a new villain loan. Go by the name of Vector. It's a mathematical term, a quantity represented by an arrow with both direction and magnitude. Vector! That's me, because I'm committing crimes with both direction and magnitude. Oh, yeah!
Okay, thanks. We'll leave it there. That was it. That was a good place to leave it. Anyway, so I guess you get the idea. Is it's a silly little video. It's a 30-second clip, but it does probably better than what I could do, because it says everything you need to know about what a vector is. It's a quantity represented represented with an arrow, which represents both direction and magnitude. Now, I'm not going to pretend that everyone I teach remembers how to spot a negative gradient or can quote the definition of a vector because I show these things. Trust me, they don't. However, at the same time, for a lot of them, they find it easier to remember if there's a picture associated with it. Most of them have seen this film, Despicable Me, so if they're trying to think about vectors, they can picture the film, and it helps them. And so in that regard, we're just going to have a little look now at the pictures that we see in these Bible passages, and then we're going to talk a bit more. So if the first one was given from Jeremiah. If you want to follow it, it's on page 776 in the Bibles you've got in front of you. And God basically gives Jeremiah a picture of what is going to happen in the future. So he could have just said, look, Jeremiah, my people have been rebelling against me. I'm going to send an army that's going to come from the north and it's going to pretty much batter you. But what he does is he uses this picture of a boiling pot. And it makes it so much more vivid. So rather than just a simple explanation of what's going to happen, we get this picture of this boiling pot, and it's tilted from the north towards them. And you can see the picture, this army, as this boiling, streaming torrent that is going to suddenly rush on Israel and overwhelm them. The pot is ominously poised, ready to unleash this carnage at any moment. Now, just taking this picture, this passage, without looking at the rest of Jeremiah or even the rest of the Old Testament, you might think this is rather harsh on God's people. In this passage might support the belief of some that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment, whereas the God of the New Testament is a God of love. And when we take a snippet of a passage like this out of its context, it's quite hard to see what's really going on. But actually, I just want to go the big picture of Jeremiah, and really a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, is a God of abundant and astonishing patience and love towards an ungrateful, unfaithful people. And he must judge them for their evil and idolatrous deeds, but he gives them chance after chance after chance to repent and return to him. So this picture in Jeremiah 1 here isn't of a God who turns on his people at the slightest thing, but of a God who is trying to use as stark and as vivid a message as possible to warn his people that this is the fate that awaits them if they continue on the path they are on. So the picture is used to almost to warn them, to kind of illustrate, you know, it's not just a bad things are going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This boiling pot is tilted and it's ready to pour on you. Then obviously that was the Jeremiah passage. And then the Matthew passage was quite a different passage. So Matthew 18, which was on page 20 of the New Testament bits. Again, if you want to follow it. And that's another a great picture. So Jesus is trying to explain to people just how much God loves them. And particularly, the particular thing he wants to show, that he uses this story to do, is to show that he loves those that some might consider unimportant or unworthy. And to help them see this, he gives this great picture with the parable of the lost sheep. So the owner of these sheep will stop at nothing to find his lost sheep. He makes sacrifices, leaving the other sheep behind. And it's pretty clear that the owner of the sheep is meant to be God, and the sheep are humans. And this is a great picture of what God is like. He wants people in his kingdom. He goes to great lengths to bring people into his kingdom. And he rejoices when his sheep is found. He's not cold and uncaring, but he rejoices. And he rejoices when his sheep is found that if someone repents and they turn to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, perhaps, this is the thing that I wonder, perhaps the sheep metaphor isn't as relevant to us today. Because, you know, shepherds and sheep, well, we kind of get it. But, you know, it's not something that we see in our everyday life. But you know, this, for the people of the time, this would have been a great use of a situation people could relate to and found helpful to see what God is like. So if Jesus had just said, God loves you, maybe that wouldn't have meant as much, but he gives an illustrated example. Think of this situation. Think how much love that shepherd shows. This unrelenting, boundless, sacrificial love that the shepherd shows, that's what God is like. And in the context of this passage, Jesus telling his disciples not to look down on people they consider less important. If you look at verse 10, it starts with, take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. You know, it's that kind of idea. So Jesus is saying, look, don't look down on people, because God doesn't look down on these little people. God doesn't consider people less important. In fact, this is how much God loves them. And then he goes on to the parable. So we see in these pictures two sort of really good illustrations that help us to see a bit about what God is like. And hopefully they illustrate things better than just saying it. And I guess really the whole point of this course is for us to think about maybe, well, how could we use this kind of pictorial language to share our faith? Now, I mean, I've just decided to pick the parable of the lost sheep and to think about maybe how I could use that in the context that I'm in. I'm a teacher. In my context, so rather than God being a shepherd who goes all out for the sake of one sheep, maybe I could talk to my colleagues about God being like the teacher that never gives up on any student, no matter how desperate they are, how ungrateful and how rebellious they are. They try again and again with the student, even if the student throws it back in their face time and time again. They'll give up all the time in the world for them. The teacher cares so much about the students that they'll sacrifice everything to bring a lost student back. And how that teacher would rejoice more over that one rebellious student who turned it around than over the students who stayed on track the whole time. You know, maybe that's a way I could talk about the parable to people I work with. But that might not be appropriate for you in your situation. You know, I play football with a group of guys on a Thursday, and it probably wouldn't be a useful analogy for those guys. But I guess the idea of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks is to think about the context we're in and how we can use pictures to help to talk to others about Christ in a helpful, natural way that doesn't feel awkward or contrived. And I guess just moving away maybe from these passages now, you know, just in the idea of faith pictures, I guess we should think what other pictures in all areas of life we can use to help talk about Christ. Now, we watched this film clip earlier that I've used with my students. And I think, you know, linking ideas in films to ideas in the Bible is often a helpful way to illustrate things, as it's something people can relate to. So I'm going to take, for example, the movie Frozen. Yeah, the movie Frozen. Some of you may have seen it. If you've got parents of young children, I expect you've seen it. Other of you perhaps not, and I apologize if I give any spoilers. One of the key ideas in the film is that only an act of true love can thaw a frozen heart. And the main characters assume that this is a true love's first kiss. But actually, the act of true love is someone, that is Anna, giving up her life to save her sisters. And this is the act of true love, sacrificing herself for her sister. Well, couldn't we use that as a springboard maybe to talk about what Jesus has done for us if we're Christians? Just as Anna sacrificed herself for her sister, actually that's how Jesus loved us, dying in our place. But actually Jesus' love is far superior than that of Frozen, because whereas Anna gives her life to save her sister, whom she loves and loves her back, Jesus gave his life for people who didn't know him, people who hated him, people who wanted nothing to do with him. The picture doesn't have to be perfect, doesn't have to be extraordinary, but you know, it could help a pitch like that to start in a conversation with someone. Now, I remember when I was 17 and I did a short-term mission in Sheffield, and we had a training session at the start, and part of that training was we were given a random thing, and we had to use that thing to explain the gospel. I was given a toothbrush, so I had to explain the gospel using a toothbrush. Now, that might not sound easy, but actually, it's a great thing to use to explain the gospel, because Jesus is like a toothbrush. Roll with me. A toothbrush cleans the dirt out of our teeth. It cleanses them, so to speak. And in a similar way, we, people, are dirty because of our sin. And Jesus washes us clean by dying on the cross for us. Jesus is like a toothbrush. Okay, I'm sure there are flaws in this, but it doesn't matter. It's just a way of illustrating a point that people can relate to. Now, to finish with, I guess another thing that can be helpful is talking maybe about a person in the Bible that we can relate to. Now, this sermon relates to session 5 of the Faith Picture sessions, and actually that's the main idea of session 5, is to talk about a person in the Bible we can relate to. Because the Bible is full of real people who experience the full range of emotions that humans go through. Joy, pain, injustice, bereavement, contentment, you name it. Jesus himself experienced all these things when he became a man. Because maybe a person we come across might think that they couldn't be a Christian because of a certain situation in their life. Whereas actually there might be someone in the Bible who experienced similar. I guess for me, a person that I identify with in the Bible is Peter, and one of Jesus' disciples. Peter, throughout the Gospels, he's a bit of a blowhole, really. He constantly thinks he's great and constantly fails Jesus. He thinks he's this great disciple, but whenever it's put to the test, he fails. And yet, despite his failings, God used Peter as the rock to build his church upon. So when I'm tempted to despair and aware of the sinfulness of my own heart, I think about Peter, who despite his failings was still used by God for building his kingdom. So anyway, hopefully these passages have given us more insight into how the use of images and pictures can help in talking to others about Jesus, and how the use of pictorial language can just help, you know, help start conversations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the language you use in the Bible and how vivid it is, the points you make are made so clearer by these illustrations, and we thank you for them, and we pray you'd give us wisdom about how we can use these in our lives. Amen.